Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear friends in Christ. What would you do? What would you do to stop a terrible tragedy from occurring if you knew that it was coming? Maybe even take it a step further. What if you had the ability to see just a little ways into the future, and you knew that some natural disaster was about to happen, a tornado, an earthquake, perhaps? Would you keep it to yourself? Of course not, right? Of course not. If you had that kind of power and you knew what was about to happen, whatever it takes, you, I trust, would do whatever you could to get as many people out of danger as you could. But that's, of course, true if there's something you can do about it. What if, using your wonderful gift of just a little in the future foresight, you knew that there was a terrible tragedy coming, and also that there was absolutely nothing that you could do to stop it? Maybe you had a brief but powerful glimpse into your own last moments in a hospital bed stricken by some incurable disease. Instead of giving you hope, like there's a chance to avert disaster, now your knowledge of the future is a curse rather than a blessing. Because knowing what the future holds, knowing how awful it is, knowing that there's nothing you can do to change it, instead of giving you hope and joy because you know there's something you can do to change it, now it fills you with nothing but dread. Now it makes you break out into a cold sweat every time you think about what's waiting for you. Friends, as Jesus walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was shouldering a pretty heavy burden. And no, not the sins of the world, not just yet. That burden's coming. But he's shouldering the burden of knowing that it's coming. Your Savior, using his God-given power, his power as truly God in the flesh, is able to see, to know exactly what's waiting for him in just a few short hours. He knows it culminates on a cross. But as the writer to the Hebrews makes clear for us this morning, Jesus approaches that set in stone future suffering in a way that's both very like us and also very unlike us. That is to say, he approaches it with fear, an understandable fear, but also with a perfect resolve. A resolve to do whatever it takes to save sinners. And to figure out why it's so appropriate for the writer to the Hebrews to be mentioning Jesus' headspace at this particular letter, it's worth remembering for a moment why the letter to the Hebrews was written in the first place. It's all about encouragement. It's all about helping people who are in danger of losing their faith because of their own suffering. On the one hand, people were being persecuted for their faith, so it's tempting to give it up. On the other hand, there were a lot of Jewish converts to Christianity who were tempted to save themselves, to find some rock-solid certainty in their lives by turning back to the law that they once knew and say to themselves, well, if this faith in Jesus thing doesn't quite pan out, at least I'll have kept the law and things will work out for me. But the writer of the Hebrews knows there's only one end result for anyone who tries to throw their weight behind keeping the law. The future is clear. Trying to meet God's standard of perfection by keeping his holy law leads only to death, because nobody can do it. Not a single person can live a perfect life according to God's law. And so turning back to God's law, turning back to Jewish rites and customs, turning back to the old Mosaic code and covenants for the writer to the Hebrews, that's foolishness of the worst kind. So how do you encourage people who are really struggling? How do you build somebody up when not only are they in a difficult spot in their lives, but because of that difficult position, they're being tempted to turn away from the only way to eternal life? I think in that context, it makes perfect sense for the writer to the Hebrews to turn us to our Savior. But he doesn't point Jesus out as just a better example of how to live, as though he was going to point out Jesus and say, "You're not sure how to live. Just look at Jesus. Just do what Jesus does and you'll be okay." Friends, that's just more law. God's law already tells me to be perfect, and looking at the perfect example of my perfect Savior, I just see the same message: be perfect like Jesus is perfect. I can't. But that's not why the writer to the Hebrews is having us focus on Jesus this morning. He's pointing out Jesus as our substitute. And Jesus comes through as our perfect substitute, not just as some example, but because we see him too in the midst of his own struggle. Struggle that you and I can empathize with, sympathize with even. We see Jesus carrying out the role of an Old Testament priest far better than any person, because of course, he is no ordinary person. He is God made man. He is at the same time completely God and completely human being. But here on his knees in Gethsemane, we see that Jesus' godly perfection doesn't hide his human nature. In fact, we see it on full display in our text this morning. The writer puts it this way. He says, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered prayers and pleas with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. In Gethsemane, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what it was like to see the future. Because in Gethsemane, he's thinking about sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. His divine nature knew exactly what was coming. And no surprise, his human nature found that future horrifying. And so he offers up his pleas, his prayers, his petitions with, as we're told, loud cries and tears. And in his place, who wouldn't? Knowing what's about to happen, knowing that there is nothing you can do to change it, and seeing in your mind's eye the horrible suffering that awaits. Who wouldn't offer up his prayer? Lord, if it is possible for this cup of suffering to be taken from me, Lord, if there is any other way, if there's anything else you'd like me to do, I am all ears. Let me do that. But this is awful. This is terrifying. This makes me sweat like drops of blood. Don't make me do this. And then we're told, and he was heard because of his reverence. And maybe at first you might think that he wasn't heard, that his prayer went unanswered. After all, we know the end result. We know he goes on to suffer horribly. We know that he's rejected. He's beaten horribly. He's caused to bleed, to be bruised, to wear a crown of thorns, to suffer and die on a cross in shame. Did God hear his prayer? Didn't he ask for this cup of suffering to pass from him? But friends, don't forget the heart of Jesus' prayer either. You know how it ends. Not as I will, Lord, but as you will. He takes his plea, his trust. He brings his grief and his fear, but also his confidence and hope to the feet of the one who can do something about it. And then reverently submits himself to his Father's perfect will. And that's what's holding our focus this morning. Not look at Jesus and how perfect he is, but look at Jesus, sweating in fear on his knees, but still saying, humbly, reverently, not as I will, but as you will. Because although he was the Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. After he was brought to his goal, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. Because Jesus serves as not just an example, but our substitute. Here we see him one more time fulfilling his Father's will. And what an effort he undertakes. Because parents, who amongst you in this room today would be the first to raise your hand and volunteer to have any one of your children suffer for someone else's sake? Even as a teaching tool, even if you knew the end result was guaranteed salvation for someone else, would you be the first to raise your hand? But here we see the heights of God's wisdom. And at the same time, we see the depths of Jesus' love for sinners. He is sent by his loving Father. As a dutiful, obedient son, he volunteers. And they know the goal. And they both know the path that must be taken to lead to that goal. They know Jesus must suffer. And not just in his body, but he must suffer hell itself instead of us. And maybe the writer to the Hebrews says a confusing thing this morning. He says Jesus learned obedience from the things he suffered. Jesus needed to learn obedience? Jesus didn't need to be more perfect, friends. He's already got a godly nature. He already is God. He already is perfect. But to reach his goal, this is his next to last test. The final or almost final opportunity to one more time submit himself to his Father's will, even if it means a terrible cross. Which means that Jesus' suffering is more than just an example. It's a solution. Jesus' suffering solves the problem of our own suffering. Because doesn't the thought of having to bear a cross make you recoil a little bit in horror too? Maybe more than just a little bit. Suffering fills people with dread. If you know it's coming, You're afraid. If you don't know it's coming and it surprises you, you are afraid. When you even expect that maybe it might happen to yourself or someone that you care about very much, you are afraid because suffering is awful. There's no other way to spin that. But Jesus' obedience in the face of terrible suffering shows you and me the truth of the cross this morning. Because the suffering was never the goal. Maybe it sounds a little bit like that as the writer to the Hebrews pens it this morning. But friends, the suffering itself, that was not the goal. It was the means. The means to bring salvation to the world. And that means that our suffering isn't the goal either. Instead, you have a different goal. You have a finish line marked out clearly for you by your Savior. Because through his suffering, he's unlocked a new one for you. Our goal is heaven. Nothing less, nothing more. Something that we have, even now, as a sure living hope because of Jesus' reverent submission. Because of Jesus' willing sacrifice, because your Savior, in the face of awful suffering on the cross, because your Savior, in the face of enduring hell itself, as he took on your sins and mine and the world's sins on his shoulders and was even abandoned by his Father in heaven. Because your Savior faced down all that and humbly went through it anyway. You and I share a whole lot more than just suffering with Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to be like Jesus and to suffer in this world just as he did. Even your Savior had to endure suffering in this world. Any surprise that you and I do too? But how much more beautiful it is to be like Jesus. And to wait in eager expectation for the day when we are glorified. Jesus was anticipating a whole lot more than just a cross in Gethsemane. He was anticipating a few days later when he trusted his Father would raise him from the grave in glory. And because he lives, we too will live. We anticipate much more than just the suffering in this life because he is raised to glory. We too anticipate a day of glory. Whether we experience it after our physical death in this world and our soul is taken up to heaven, or because before we ever taste of death, our Savior returns just as he has promised to do and glorifies our bodies in the here and now and takes us up to eternity with him anyway. But it all comes together here. God and man together in one person, our Savior Jesus. Suffering and life. Through the humble obedience of that Savior. A cross for you and for me. As we walk our lives of faith in this world that is still so full of suffering and death, but also glory. Glory in the here and now for the saints of God who follow him by faith. A faith won for us by our humble Savior Jesus, who's become our Savior through his quiet obedience, and who now carries us through this world of suffering towards our heavenly goal. And he'll bring us safely there, because we know. We see right here this morning, our Savior is willing to do whatever it takes to make sure we reach the goal. He has done it. so too shall we. In his name, amen. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in our Savior Jesus. Amen. I invite you all to please.